In 1666, Baron Justinian von Welz of Austria, at the age of 40, renounced his title, his estates, and his income, and went as a missionary to Suriname, South America. 2 years later, he was dead. Today, his body lies in a lonely grave, forgotten by the world. There's no record of his ministry in Suriname. As far as is known, he did not win a single convert, and he established not a single church. As he was preparing to leave the comfort of home in Austria for South America, he wrote this: "What is it to me to bear the title well-born when I am born again in Christ? What is it to me to have the title Lord when I desire to be the servant of Christ? What is it to be called your grace when I have need of God's grace? All these vanities I will away with, and all else I will lay at the feet of my dear Lord Jesus." And in faith, he chose to serve Jesus Christ over the world, and he forsook all to serve his Lord. The next illustration of faith in Hebrews 11 is of one who also willingly left all to serve God. Moses, the great leader and lawgiver of Israel, who not only believed that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but showed his faith by renouncing his position to serve Christ. But interestingly enough, the writer of Hebrews, in dealing with Moses, starts first with his parents. Verse 23. Now, Israel has been in Egypt for over 400 years. Actually, 300 years since Joseph. But we're told that there arose a king who did not know Joseph. And he feared the Israelites because they were a growing minority within the kingdom, and so he oppressed them, he enslaved them, he put them to hard labor. And in spite of that, Israel grew larger and grew stronger. So to lessen the possibility of a military threat from Israel, a rebellion from this people, Pharaoh commanded that all baby boys that were born should be killed by the midwives as soon as they're born. Well, this failed. The midwife says it's because the Hebrew women were vigorous, but and they got there too late, and the boys were already there. And God blessed them, the midwives were told, because of their faithfulness to God. Well, that failed, so Pharaoh came up with another plan, and that is all baby boys that are born are going to be tossed into the Nile River. And it is in this situation that Moses is born to a Levite couple by the name of Amram and Jochebed, who loved God and sought to obey him. Now, the account is found in Exodus chapter 2, the first two verses, and we read this: "A man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." Well, this would seem to be the action of any normal parent or mother. Protect your children. But apparently the rest of the Israelites were not complying, and in fear of their lives, they were going along with Pharaoh's edict. We're told, however, that the parents of Moses saw something special in him, that he was a beautiful child. Well, every newborn baby is beautiful. Just ask its mother. But this is more than that. It's not that he was just a physically beautiful child. Acts 7:20 says that they saw that Moses was well-pleasing to God. He was beautiful to God, would be another way to understand this passage in Exodus and in our passage in Hebrews. Despite Pharaoh's command, Amram and Jochebed saw that this baby boy, Moses, was of God. And they sought to protect the infant. And so, fearing God, they kept Moses hidden for 3 months. Now, that probably would be fairly easy to that point. He would eat, sleep, and pretty much keep quiet. But then it got harder. And Exodus tells us that when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Well, there may have been strategy in this. It very well could be that they knew that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile River at this particular point to cool off in the summer. We don't know, but they targeted this spot. They built a basket, a little boat, if you will, of reeds. And they used pitch. Reminds us of Noah, right? He used pitch to help seal the ark. They built this little basket and put the child Moses in it. And then set him on the edge of the Nile River. And Miriam, his older sister, sat back and watched and waited to see what would happen. Well, the upshot of this was that the Lord blessed their faith. Moses was rescued by the princess, and Miriam quickly volunteered her mother's services. And they not only got to care for him, they got paid to do it. Amram and his wife Jochebed had faith to trust God and to protect Moses, even at the risk of their own lives. It says they were not afraid of the king's command. You know, they should have been. He could kill them, but they were not. They were more afraid of God and sought to obey him. And they trusted God to providentially work through their efforts to protect Moses. And they entrusted their beautiful infant son to the care of God in faith. True faith, as we have seen, believes in God and believes his promises. But something else faith does, it values God more than the world. This is a faith that seeks to serve God rather than man. In Acts, we're told of Peter and John preaching the gospel, and they were arrested for preaching the gospel, and they were thrown in jail. And then the Jewish leaders brought them out and had a little talk with them. And they told them this: "So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." And as you read the account, they went right back out and preached the gospel. If the government or an individual, a boss, tells us to do something that is contrary to God's commands, the people of faith obey God rather than man. I'll give you an example. The believers in China have been and still are under restrictions as far as worship. In fact, they've been told not to assemble to worship. And yet, what have men and women of faith in China been doing, even under the threat of jail or worse? They have continued to disregard the command of man, obey the command of God, and not forsake the assembly. And they meet for worship. And they have grown and prospered as God has blessed them and protected them. Every once in a while, someone gets thrown in jail, and sometimes a whole church meeting will be disrupted and harassed and treated rather severely. But people of God in faith obey Him over the commands of man, regardless of the consequences. Now, with Peter and John and Moses and Moses' parents, it turned out well. Sometimes it doesn't. I think, for example, of Stephen and Paul. Just like Peter and John, they preached the gospel. And what happened to Stephen? He was stoned to death. What happened to Paul? He was jailed. Eventually, he was put to death with a sword. But knowing that, faith still serves God and trusts Him for the outcome. Well, then we see faith in the choices of Moses himself, beginning with verse 24. Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Her first consideration may have been to, well, let's see, he would make a good household slave. But whatever her plans might have been initially, she ended up taking him into her own home and raising him as her own child. And so we read in Acts chapter 7, "And Moses was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." And we see the providence of God working in all of this through the faith of Moses' parents and through the daughter of the oppressive king of Egypt, all to bring Moses to the place of leadership for Israel. The providence of God, working through the faith of God's people, prepared Moses by putting him into the leadership training program of the Egyptian palace. And if you think about it, Moses was one in a million, maybe more, who knew how to read and write, was trained and equipped to lead and to speak publicly. God providentially worked through the faith of His people to prepare and equip Moses for the task that God had for him. Well, Moses had little chance of ruling Egypt. That was not to be. But like Joseph, if you think about it, there would be high position, there would be honor, there'd be wealth. And yet we're told that he came to reject his adoption. He came to reject his position in Egypt, identifying himself instead with the people of God. And we're told he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, he could have made some arguments for staying in the palace. Perhaps he thought, well, you know, to leave would certainly be acting unkindly to my adoptive mother, who, after all, has really been good to me. He could have thought to leave would be to spurn her love and her kindness over all of these years. 40 years, by the way. Surely he had some degree of natural affection for her. She undoubtedly had a compassionate and warm heart to take in this child of the oppressed Israelites as her own, and to care for him and nurture him and train him and equip him for leadership. But Moses had true and genuine faith in God, and to be true to God, he had to be true to God's people. As Jesus put it, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and many there are who are unworthy." Real faith loves the Lord more than even flesh and blood, more than the offerings of the world. God calls upon all of us to love Him above everything else. Indeed, with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And Moses chose to love God more than the things of the world. He might have also wrestled with the argument of circumstances. Providence has brought me into the palace, so I should stay here. Well, maybe the Lord did bring Moses into the palace, but not to stay. Rather, to receive an education and preparation for leadership. God was training Moses to lead Israel, not Egypt. We do need to be careful not to simply accept whatever our situation might be as God's will for us. Faith chooses the right, not the status quo. Faith chooses obedience and service, not the status quo. Inertia is often the enemy of faith. Circumstances do not determine the will of God. In fact, faith most often acts in direct opposition to circumstances in order to follow and obey the Lord. Moses may also have considered how much good he could do if he stayed in the palace. Like Joseph, he could aid the Israelites. He could work to protect them and secure a better position for them and a better status for them. One of the things we need to be careful of, and that is not to use what God is doing or has done in one person's life to determine God's will and plan for our life. God put Joseph in the palace. God put Daniel and Esther in the palace and kept them there for a purpose. While Moses was taken out of the palace and put in the wilderness. Jeremiah was put in the dungeon of the palace. John the Baptist, he was jailed and he was beheaded in the palace. The pleasures that Joseph and Daniel enjoyed with God's blessing would have been sin for Moses to continue to enjoy. As God's people, you need to respond in faith and obedience to God's will for you. And it may be and probably will be unique from everyone else. You remember when Peter was curious about what God was doing with John? John, who Jesus loved, who had a kind of a special connection with Christ. And Peter was a little envious of it. And Jesus responded to him and said, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Moses came to understand that God wanted him, unlike Joseph, to leave the palace. Not serve it, not change it, but to leave. And so in faith he turned his back on all that Egypt had to offer. In faith he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, verse 25, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. When Moses made his choice to identify with God's people, he was not an idealistic teenager. He was 40 years old. He had knowledge, he had experience, and he chose the true God. And he chose persecution with the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin for a season in the palaces of Egypt. You know, there is a degree of pleasure in the world and in sin. Satan has a way of packaging sin and evil as good, as attractive. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, it's only for a season. It's temporary. It's passing. It is short-term gain for long-term disaster. But it still attracts us, doesn't it? It draws us. Even when we know that it is sin, even when we know it is unfulfilling, even when we know that the end thereof is destruction, it attracts us and draws us. Yet faith believes with John, 1 John 2, all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Faith believes and faith is convinced that it does no good to gain the whole world and lose your soul. Faith is confident of who God is and that his word and his promises are truth. And so we'll choose the Lord and the things of the Lord and the people of God over all that the world has to offer. As we think about the circumstances around Moses and of Israel, the faith of Moses in God's promises is really kind of surprising. For Moses, the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob were 400 years in the past. Not only that, Israel had not experienced the blessing of God for generations. And to look around Egypt and sin, the pleasures of the world, seemed to be prospering and doing pretty well. And then consider the people that Moses chose over Egypt. The Israelites, who were an ungrateful and complaining and rebellious and stiff-necked people. But they were God's covenant people. And in faith, great faith, Moses chose them and their God over Egypt. You know, critics of God's people, the church, can find so much to fault us for. Our hypocrisy, our lack of love, our self-centeredness, our arrogance, our self-righteousness. We are fallen humans. And we often show our sinfulness. And yet we are the church of Jesus Christ. And He has chosen us and formed us into a living body. It is the church of Christ that He loved and that He gave Himself to redeem at the cost of His very life. And He has made us His promise and His weak and His sinful bride. He's promised us that we will prevail against all the power and all the cunning of hell and Satan. And the people of God, the people of faith, like Moses, gladly choose the church with all of its weakness and flaws. People of faith choose the church over the temporary pleasures of the world still today. Notice again verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now the term Christ that is used here in this passage is the Greek equivalent to the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. They both mean the Anointed One. So Moses, by faith, valued the reproach of the Messiah, of Christ, the promised seed of the woman who would redeem sinners. He valued the reproach of Him of greater worth than the treasures of Egypt. Treasures, by the way, that Moses had personally seen and touched and used for 40 years. This is the kind of faith we repeatedly see in God's people. David had it. He said, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Psalm 69:9. And Paul writes to the Galatians, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 13:13, calls upon us, therefore let us go forth to Him, that is Christ, outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Something that should encourage us is that Christ is always one with His people. You remember on the road to Damascus, God stopped Saul and spoke to him. He didn't ask Saul, why are you persecuting Christians? What did he ask Paul or Saul? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus Christ identifies himself with his people. And in faith with Moses, let us identify ourselves with Christ and with his people. Why did Moses think this way? Why did he value slaves more than princes? Why did he value serving God more than the riches of Egypt? Verse 26 says something very interesting. It says that it is because he looked to the reward. Moses with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph looked to heaven, looked to eternity, looked to the eternal city and the eternal promises of God. Moses did not have a temporal view of things. He had an eternal, heavenly view of life. And so it affected all that he did, his choices that he made, and those that he sought to serve and be identified with. The Old Testament saints had a clear understanding of heaven and of eternity. You see it clearly in the statement of Job, who lived hundreds of years before Moses. And he wrote this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." We like to read this at funerals, but we also need to read it in life, because with Moses, it will help us to understand and to have an eternal perspective on life, rather than a temporal. Moses believed it. He was convinced of it. And so he acted in faith according to the promises of God. In faith, we look to the promises of God as well. And we look to eternity. And we measure all things by eternity. That is what the people of faith have done and continue to do. 2 Peter 4:13-14. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad in exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's temporary, it's passing like the things of Egypt, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." People of faith with Moses will choose the temporary afflictions of the world over its passing treasures and pleasures. Well, verse 27, finally we see the faith in the work of Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's possible that this refers to his flight to Midian, but Exodus tells us that he fled in fear, not in faith. It's more probable that this refers to 40 years later when Moses came back to Egypt and led Israel out. And he fearlessly, because of his faith, faced Pharaoh and demanded Israel's release. And you remember, at this point, Pharaoh was no tin pot dictator. He was the greatest kingdom anywhere around. He had military might greater than any other country around. And Moses, in faith, boldly confronted him. And he endured and he stood firm. Israel wavered. Pharaoh wavered, but Moses had such faith that he endured fearlessly. Moses was a great leader. But Hebrews tells us why. He was a great leader because he was a man of great faith. He believed God. He trusted God. And he wanted and sought to serve God. And as a result, the Lord used him and blessed him. God is still using his people to accomplish his work. The question for each one of us, each one who calls Christ Lord, are you choosing the passing pleasures of the world? The temporary treasures of Egypt? Or in faith with Moses, are you choosing obedience to the Lord and service to the King? With Moses, will you choose to obey God and serve Him, no matter what the reproach, no matter what the cost? Or will you enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Shall we pray?